Glad to be here tonight, just the same. And I'm going to ask you, if you've your Bible handy, to turn, and we'll read from 1 Kings chapter 19, the first book of Kings, there in your Old Testament, and in the 19th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll commence reading at verse 15. 1 Kings 19 verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, this is unto Elijah, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Now, verse 18 to the end of the chapter is really what I want to think about tonight, brethren and sisters. Yet I have left thee me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed. This is Elijah departing thence, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Now we do know, we're confident that the Lord adds his blessing to the reading of his precious word, and we just look to him for help tonight as we consider it together. What I'd like to do tonight and next Tuesday, God willing, is just to have a little look at the beginnings of this great man in the Old Testament, Elisha. His beginnings, as it were, in service for God. What we'll do tonight, we will think on his call. His call to separation. And then next Tuesday we'll think on his commission for service. So that will be our subject over these two Tuesday nights. So thinking just before we even think about his call, it's often worthwhile when trying to have an idea as to a character and what it meant for him to be called to serve the Lord. It's always worthwhile trying in our minds to establish the background, the kind of day and conditions that prevailed when a servant is called to be responsible to obey the call of God. And so just a little while at the outset tonight, I want to try and paint the scene, the background, as it were. We've been reading a scripture and deals with the call of Elisha, which is somewhat about 900 years B.C. But the fact is just this, brethren and sisters, that never in the course of Israel's history had the moral condition of the nation been so low as it was during the reign of this weak and wicked king, Ahab, aided and abetted by his equally wicked wife, Jezebel. Now that's just not my assessment of the situation, that's the plain teaching of God's word. The scriptures will recall that as far as Ahab is concerned, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that had ever gone before him. And so the fact is that the law of God had been abandoned. Idol worship was all but universal, and immorality was rampant. And so there was this tremendous apostasy, is the word that the scholars use. The apostasy of the nation deserved divine judgment. But what we see here at this juncture in Israel's history is exactly what we're seeing today. God, in actual fact, during these days we discover, is long-suffering. We see him to be a patient God, lingering, as it were, over this, as we might say, judgment-doomed nation. You know, when we think in all that they really deserved at this particular time, you and I would imagine that God would move in judgment upon them. But what does he do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He sends them, instead of consuming them, as it were, he sends them a prophet. And this prophet is Elijah. And what we discover is just this, that the life and the miracles and the ministry of Elijah was one long, lingering, if you like, continual witness against this nation, against their utter apostasy, against their abandonment of God's law, and against their abandonment of the worship of Jehovah. He sends to them Elijah. And in spite of the fact that Elijah's life and ministry involved a famine from God, fire from heaven, the slaying of the prophets of Baal, and a very direct and accurate prophecy as to what the end would be of this wicked king and his wife. And in spite of all of that being included in the life and ministry of Elijah, the fact is that this nation yet abandoned God's prophet. And they rejected Elijah's ministry. And so we see again, you and I thinking, we would maybe have said, well, that would have been the last straw. That would have been the sign, surely then, that there nothing now remains but for God to execute the judgment that this people rightly deserved. But not now. Not now. Now you see, these awful words, until there was no remedy, these awful words don't appear until 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And so you see, God's ways are not our ways. And God's timing is not our timing. So in spite of a nation which had displayed such indifference, and in spite of the fact they had manifested total disregard to God's gracious overtures, yet what we find is just this, that God now uses the awful wickedness of men to disclose the resources of his own grace. What a wonderful God. That's what happened away back these 900 years before ever the Lord Jesus Christ arrived. You and I have to come to the conclusion, and so we should, that God is sovereign. And as a sovereign God then, he reserves to himself his own rights of sovereign grace. So it comes to pass then, that in the days of Elisha, that you and I are going to think about tonight and next week, that instead of cutting the nation off in judgment, God falls back on his grace. What does he do? He does two things. First of all, we discover that he secures and he preserves for himself a remnant. There were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So he secures and preserves that remnant for himself. And then secondly, he sends to them a ministry of grace at the hands of Elisha. Now we'll stop there for a moment. Now you're beginning to see then how applicable, how pertinent this ministry is for you and I today. Brothers and sisters, is that not just where we are today? With a long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him in repentance. Lingering over the judgment that this sad, sick old world today rightly deserves. What is God doing today? The same two things. He is securing for Himself a remnant. It's the church of this age. And descending to them a ministry of grace. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ presented in the gospel. And so then you see then that here we are today, just where they were in that particular day. I want to say tonight, the speaker on your platform tonight never fails to thank God that the grace of God, salvation bringing, hath appeared unto all men. How privileged we are in these days. We're some 3,000 years almost further on from these days. And the fact is that yet God will never leave Himself without a witness. He never will. He did it then, and He will not today. It doesn't matter the day, the age, the conditions. God will never leave Himself without a witness, and His plans and His purposes cannot and will not be thwarted. And the fact is, and this is where this ministry becomes so practical and searching, today as it was in this day, He still needs servants. He still needs those who are prepared to listen to His call and are prepared to make sacrifice and serve Him in our own day and generation. So, Elisha was to be this chosen vessel that would carry this new ministry of grace to a rebellious nation. And it's just here that perhaps we should mention, lest we forget to say, it's just here that Elisha is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus. Elisha stands in stark contrast to Elijah. Elijah's ministry, for the main part, was judgmental. Indeed, Elijah's miracles were judgmental. And more than that, Elijah was a wee bit of a recluse, was he not? He was always withdrawing himself. He was in a mountain, or he was away by the brook, or he was in the wilderness. That was Elijah. But in contrast to that, we're going to see that Elisha's miracles were in the main part that of grace. His ministry was of grace. And he was a man who was constantly moving in and out among the people. He's a lovely type of the Lord Jesus. But just to verify that, important too to notice that when you compare the life, miracles, the work of Elisha with that of our Lord, was it not true that there are these common denominators? Widows' needs were met. The dead was raised. The hungry was fed. Evil was averted. A curse was removed. And on you can go, you see. And you can draw up these lovely comparisons to the life, ministry and miracles of Elisha to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not our subject, but I want to say that such a study I could commend to you will find it most instructive and rewarding. But now we've got to think for a little while that's afforded us tonight on his call. When we're thinking on the call of Elisha, we've got to notice that although Jezebel's campaign of cruelty against the worshippers of Jehovah, although this was yet still in full swing, yet here was a family. Here was a household who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Here was one of the 7,000. Shaphat and his family had remained faithful amidst all the departure. And what we're led to believe quite clearly here, without reading anything into the passage, is just this. That they had preserved, albeit maybe secretly, but that they had preserved their love and loyalty to Jehovah. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, because I want to lift out from this a principle. It's an age-old principle of God that has never altered. And it's this. God will say and establish clearly that he that honoureth him, he will honour. These were difficult days to be living. And yet, here's a man who is evidently fairly wealthy. Some affluence here. In these days, to have owned a little patch of land would have been something. Now you see what happens later on when Ahab would have taken the vineyard from Naboth. But here's a man who doesn't own just a little patch, but it's very evident, quite an area of land. To have had a servant in these days would have been something. Here's a man, it's evident, has not just but one servant, at least 12, maybe many more. So, here's a man. I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that material wealth and prosperity, you know, in the natural realm, is always a consequence of spirituality, but I do want to say this. In great measure, this principle runs right through. He that honoureth me, I will honour. And I have every reason to believe that this is just the picture that confronts us as we move in this little homestead at Abel Meholah. You see, brethren and sisters, this to me is a word of encouragement for us in the year 2005. Amidst difficult days, when we've said there is so much indifference and departure and carelessness, and in some places even hostility. And those of us that are rearing families, it was such a household as this that reared this young man for the Lord. I've reared 3 boys. There are no boys now. And I know from experience it's not easy in these days to be raising young folks for the Lord, to be guiding and setting example and trying to steer in the right direction that will raise families for the assembly and for the Lord. I have much to thank the Lord for, but I want to encourage you to get priorities right and leave the rest to the Lord, that he will bless. That's what's happening here. It was this household that raised Elisha for the Lord. And so sometimes, you know, when we think of this young man now going to be called into service for the Lord, you've got to think now in this scene and this homestead and all the activity and all the business, and I suppose it would be fair to say that Elisha was all but master, you see, of his father's extensive possessions and affairs. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, such affluence breeds apathy. Not so here. Not so here. In fact, I'm going to say this tonight. Maybe didn't intend saying it. And I don't know Newcomer. I don't know the situation here in the assembly. But I do know this, moving around in the assemblies in Ayrshire and further afield in Scotland, we have a big problem today in our assemblies. A huge problem. And it is this. That there are so many that really ought to be able to be sharing in the burden of the assembly, the work and the labour of the assembly, and somehow or other are not willing. That's not what's being displayed here. Isn't it interesting to notice that so very, very often in Scripture, you know, it's another principle, isn't it? If you want something done, ask a busy man. That's what was happening here. And brothers and sisters, when you look now here at Elisha, there is no thought of this young man thinking that he was a cut above the rest. Although he was son and heir, there was no thought of him taking to himself some sort of status or elevated opinion. He was quite prepared here, you'll notice, to work with the rest. I want you to try and picture this scene. Now, you're country folk the same as I am. I want you to try and picture this scene. Have you ever thought about it? In a field ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, if ever there's a picture that causes us to appreciate a great need for understanding one with the other, for cooperation one with the other, to be working, as it were, in unity and in harmony one with another. Here it's here. Ploughing the field with 12 yoke of oxen. This was not one of these 4x4 John Deere's that you might have up here in this area. That's huge, a huge swathe of land is ploughed in one run. So the first servant starts off with his yoke of oxen, and he starts up the length of that field. Just immediately behind the first will fall in the second, and he'll plough the second furrow. And just immediately after the second has started, the third will come in behind and plough the third furrow. Then the fourth will come in behind. And if you could look down upon that field, what you would see would be diagonally 12 yoke of oxen and their masters ploughing up that field. That takes cooperation and harmony and unity. That's working as a team. There are crying out need for that today among us, brothers and sisters. There was no thought of Elisha saying, "Ah, but look, I'm the son and heir. I'm the father's son. Just let me take the lead, and you watch how it's done, and then just you get behind me." No, the opposite was the case. This young man was quite prepared to bring up the rear. And brothers and sisters, that's how it's got to be these days. Each and every one of us, labouring, serving, content just to do our little lot for the Lord. You know, let me encourage you tonight, brother or sister. If there's someone in this assembly to which God has called them to a work, and they're doing that work, well, I'll tell you, you get behind that brother and that sister. In whatever sphere God has called them, you get behind that individual. And God will bless that person, and God will bless you, and God will bless the work, and God will bless the assembly. You see, we sometimes hear folks saying today, "But well, you know, I really couldn't do that. That's not really for me." But you see, that's an affront to God's intelligence. God will not call any individual to a work for which he has not already fitted them or will fit them for that work. That's how God works. And you know, brothers and sisters, along and homing in now in this scene, there comes the old prophet, Elijah. Now maybe Elijah would be wondering by this time, why Abel Meholah? Why this little homestead down there in the southern slopes of the Jordan Valley? Why Abel Meholah? He's come all the way from Horeb, has Elijah. But the fact of the matter is this, brothers and sisters. God is no respecter of persons. When it comes to God making choice of his servant, there is no difference, no respecter of persons with God. When he calls his servant and when he calls to the service, you see, the whole of God's word will bear that out. You just read a few chapters further on from where we've read tonight. Is it not a little nameless, captive maid that is the means used in God's hand to restore the mighty man of valour? That was a little captive maid. And more than that, you read through, was it not just a stripling shepherd of a lad out there in the outskirts of Bethlehem that God will call to be the warrior king of Israel? And you read further on, you know, into the New Testament, was it not the betrothed of a humble carpenter that God will use as that vessel to bring into the world his son? Was it not just some so-called uncouth, unlearned Galilean fisherman in the first century that turned the world upside down with their preaching? So God is no respecter of persons. So we cannot make any excuses. That works not for me, or that's for someone else. I'm no fit for that. We cannot make any excuses. God doesn't make any mistakes, you see. And so along comes Elijah. And you'll notice that when the rough mantle cloak of Elijah fell upon this young man, Elisha, and touched him, you'll notice his response was immediate. Did Elisha need time to weigh up the matter? To consider the consequences? To count the cost? No, he did not. He left the plough. He left the oxen. He left the field. And he runs after Elijah. As far as Elisha is concerned, there was no choice. There was no decision to be made. And so it is that we look at the example of this young man. And what we discover is just this. There was nothing here about Elisha, nothing that was reluctant. Nothing that was grudging. Nothing even that was done out of a sense of duty. Nothing like that. You know, I sometimes wonder if, well, we look into God's word and we discover sometimes we've just to get behind certain words. I don't want this just to be too technical, but, you know, if you care to have a wee look at Philippians chapter 3 when you go home tonight, the Apostle Paul there, he'll use three different words in our English language for his activities, the Apostle Paul. In chapter 3 of the Philippians, three different words. But the verb in the original is really the same. The strength is the same. And in verse 6, the Apostle will say, I persecuted the church of God. He persecuted the church of God. In verse 12, he says, I follow after. But then when he comes further down to verse 14, he'll say, I press toward. But in each case, the strength behind these three words, although they're different in the English, is in the original, it's just the same. And it's the idea of something that is done with the utmost enthusiasm. That's the strength of it. With utmost enthusiasm, he persecuted. He followed after. He pressed toward. And that's exactly what we have here at the call of Elisha. With utmost enthusiasm, he left the plough, the oxen, the field, and he runs after Elijah. This call here, and the very words, if you care to look at the response of Elisha, it must not be confused with another in the New Testament. You remember there was one in Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, I think it is, who says that he was going to follow the Lord Jesus. That's what he wanted to do, or so he says. But notice what he says. Suffer me first, he'll say to the Lord. Suffer me first to go and bury my father, and then I will follow thee. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not the language of anyone that's going to be profitable in the service of the Lord. Me first. That's not the language of anyone that's going to have any real value to the Lord. Me first. And the fact of the matter, if you look at that, his father wasn't even dead. But that's not the language here of the list. You'll notice it's lovely language. You'll say, allow me, I pray thee. All that Elisha wanted was the common courtesy of the day afforded him to bid farewell to his parents. Well, Elisha would know full well the commandment to honour his father and his mother. And he just wanted time to honour his father and mother. And just the honest courtesy of the day, just to bid them farewell. You remember Abraham? Sometimes we learn, you know, that the best of men are only men at the best. This was a big problem for Abraham. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, you remember he called him and sent him into the land of Canaan. But Abraham, as it were, stalled a bit at Haran. And whilst he was in Haran, he hadn't crossed the Jordan. He didn't get the length of Canaan. And the fact is, as long as Abraham's old father, Terah, was living, he never made Canaan. But it's interesting to notice that whenever Terah died, Abraham uproots from Haran into Canaan, and you read this, the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Didn't he appear unto him all the time he was in Haran? Big problem there. That wasn't any problem here, as far as Elisha is concerned. He runs after Elijah. And so, can I dare say this? That the younger man here tends to demonstrate, as it were, a truer instinct as to the purpose of God than perhaps the older man did. In fact, it seems to me, really, that Elijah here is just caught out by this, you know, and go now back. What, you know, what have I to do with thee and so on? You notice the response of Elijah here. But of course, if we look back at the verse where we started, I think Elijah, to give him some sort of credit here, he thought that all he was sent to do was to call one who would follow after him. He was thinking that all he was sent forth to do was to call one who would be in his room instead in Israel after he had gone. What he didn't realise was this, it was going to get an instant companion. And that's what Elijah got in Elisha. An instant companion. Not just calling one who would follow after him when he was dead and gone. No, look here and you'll notice what is happening. Again, you see, and this is why I'm homing in on this tonight, brothers and sisters, it's principle. It's something that holds good right through God's word. And it's this, that time after time after time, God will see to it that the one who's going to take up responsibility will be groomed for the job, as it were, spiritually prepared for it. And there'll be those who will set the example. And this is what's happening here. We'll maybe just touch on it, at least maybe before we commence next week's ministry, God willing. And we'll see that there's a period of something like 10 years or thereabouts when we do not know what was happening after this call. We do not read of Elisha afterward for about 10 years. He was in the school of God. And that's a principle, brethren and sisters. Do you remember this principle is borne out by the Lord? He calls his disciples. First and foremost, you'll notice, the Lord called his disciples to be with him, that they might know him. And then having done that, he sends them out in service. That's the principle. Was that not the great longing of the Apostle Paul? That I might know him. Not just know about him. That's the folk out there in the world might know about the Lord Jesus. Certain things and facts about the Lord. That's all that's in question. That I might know him. That was the longing of the apostle. And so, the Lord's called his disciples that they might know him, get to know him, then he would send them out. I just referred to Philippians chapter 3. Mind you, I should say that Philippians chapter 2 and 3 should be studied together, because they're complementary one to the other. You discover in actual fact that it's chapter 2 of Philippians that's the emptying, and chapter 3 is the filling, and how necessary that is. And so, Elisha was intent there and then on the company of Elijah. Was that not the case with Joshua, Moses? In the New Testament, was that not the case with Timothy and Paul? Being groomed for the job, the older man teaching, imparting, you know, all his experience, his knowledge, his spirituality, if you like, rubbing off on those that were younger. That's how it was in these days, and I should maybe make the appeal tonight. You know, those of us that are older, let's see to it that we do not deny the young folks our company, our experience. And those that are younger, let's see to it that we don't withdraw ourselves or think that the older folks, you know, their days passed, we've nothing to learn from them, not a bit of it. That's not how it is in the school of God. But in the 5 minutes or so that's left, I want you to come to the last verse of the chapter. There are two things that are most significant for all of us, whether younger or older tonight, just to notice in this last verse of the chapter. I'm not saying that the last verse of 1 Kings 19 is our scripture for farewell meetings. I wouldn't suggest that, but I tell you, there's two things here that are most significant in this verse. Number one, notice this. What will we call it? Elisha's his congenial courtesy to his fellow servants. That's what it was. What is it that he's going to do here? He's going to provide a feast for them. That's what it is. He's going to make provision for them, a feast. He's thinking on the fellow servants. That's not the big thing. The big thing to notice is with what he made the feast. What is it that he uses? His yoke of oxen. And to fire up, as it were, and to prepare the yoke of oxen, he uses the plough and the harness and the instruments. To learn from that? Now surely this, that it was just here in the Old Testament that Elisha was a bit different from Peter in the New. What was it Peter said to the Lord? It's Mark 10, isn't it? Lord, we have left all to follow thee. What had they left? Some fishing nets? Maybe a wee bit tackle? A part share in a boat. But the fact is, it was still there to go back to. And in John chapter 21, they did just that. Peter and another seven of them, they went back to the fishing. That couldn't happen with Elisha. You talk about burning bridges or burning your boats. Well, he burnt his oxen and the plough and the harness and the instruments of it. Good just to notice that. Well, it wouldn't have, I don't suppose, you know, when you think in the scriptures that we have. I took a wee note of Hebrews 10 and 34. And that's just what's happening here, isn't it? Accepting joyfully the spoiling of our goods, knowing in ourselves that we have in heaven a better and a more enduring substance. That's it, brothers and sisters. Let's get our eye on that. Get both feet down in that. But then the second thing to notice from this verse is just this. Here's this young man now. And he's going to leave the homestead. His father, his mother, his fellow servants. All that had been his. For these early years of his life. But you notice. Look at it. There is absolutely no thought. There's nothing suggestive in this chapter. In these verses, this last verse at any rate. That he was going to leave the homestead here. With a sad heart, or with a heavy step, No. It's almost, you know, with his sail up to the wind, as it were. He runs after Elijah. His whole heart was in it. No thought here of sadness or any resentment or any reservations, nothing like that. Why? Why was this young man in this kind of spirit? Can I tell you why? Now don't miss it. Because the hard work had been done. Now note, when Elisha left the homestead that day, he left behind him a ploughed field. And he knew full well that in due course his fellow servants would sow, and in due season his father would reap. That's it. Now that challenges me. So how much hard work am I doing in the assembly? We've every right here and elsewhere to look at the assembly as the field, the sphere of service, vineyard if you like, but how much hard work? How much ploughing? If the coming of the Lord be not soon, or should it be that I should be called out of time into eternity tonight before tomorrow, and it could be, how much would others from my labour, my service, sow and reap for the Lord a harvest in due season? Searching, isn't it? But that's how it was here. And so, brothers and sisters, we really ought to lay hold on the promise of the psalmist, you'll remember, in Psalm 126 and in verse 6, isn't it? He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That was the temperament. That was the spirit. That was the attitude of Elisha. And so he's in the school of God. And after this, we don't read any more about him till we get into the second chapter of the next book. A period elapses of some 10 years. We just got a wee bit hint of it, perhaps, earlier than that, or later, as a chapter 3, when we read that during this period of time, he's pouring water upon the hands of Elijah, looking after the aged servant, ministering to him, and from Elijah, he's being fitted for service. So what's the big lesson that we have to learn here from these verses tonight, brothers and sisters? It's just this. Just in a sentence. It's just this. When Elijah came to Abel-Meholah this day, the young man's ability wasn't in question. What was in question was his availability. Think about it. Your ability and my ability may be different. That's not what's in question. What's in question is our availability to serve the Lord. So let's see if we can have the necessary help and grace just to square up to these simple lessons at the call of Elisha. Now thanks for your attention. We'll just ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank thee tonight again for the scriptures of truth. We thank your Father that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we just pray tonight, our Father, now as we've looked into thy word and considered it together, that it will please thee now through thy Spirit to bless thy good word to each and every one. We thank thee for all who are present and all who have listened so intently. And we just commit thy word to thee now, our Father, and pray that it will be profitable to all who have heard, prove to be a blessing in their lives, and that their lives, each and every one of us, might prove our Father to be that which thou canst take up, bringing honour to thy great name and glory to the person of the Lord Jesus. Remember those living around, how they need us, our Father, to witness and to serve in these days, that we might represent our blessed Saviour, that they look on us, our Father, and in us see something of the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we just pray a blessing now upon our time spent one with another. We think now in these temporal blessings that's been provided for our ongoing needs. Thou art a good and a giving God. And as we partake of these things, our Father, help us again just to realise that this is but a further evidence of thy love. So we commit us to thee now and offer thanks for help given in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.